Hey, this is Lori McCrum. I'm the executive pastor here at Fairhaven Church. Thanks for tuning in and welcome to our weekly podcast. Fairhaven is a part of Harbor Churches, a multi-site church located in West Michigan. Our mission is to help people find their way back to God, and we hope this message helps you take your next step in your faith journey.
Good morning, everyone. My name is Greg. I'm one of the pastors here. And before I get rolling here with you, I want to echo just a couple things that Ashley mentioned. I have no idea if Adam and Eve had belly buttons. No idea at all. So that one. Also, would echo this. My wife's greatest fear is me asking her to come up here. I thought I'd try it out and just asked her a second ago if she wanted to come up, and she flat out denied any access to this pulpit at all, said, no, not going. And so that one, but also the kids ministry thing. I want to say something about that before we get rolling this morning, because I read a book a long time ago. Some of you have read it too. It's called Experiencing God by a guy named Henry Blackaby. And he had this idea that, and it's a biblical idea, that when we see God moving, join him in that, because that's his invitation. He is inviting you into that. When you see him at work, that is your invitation. He wouldn't be showing you unless it was his invitation. And what we've been noticing as a staff just recently, we're watching God move among our children in really powerful ways, which is so incredible, because our children's ministry is amazing. Our volunteers are really doing amazing work. But just last week, we had Josie that was up here leading us in worship, a little six-year-old from our church, and she won the exceptional praiser at her school that they noticed her as somebody that was enthusiastic about her praising. So enthusiastic praiser was the actual thing that she won. And then Mindy Dyke's children that are worshiping God, and I've received video from some people in our church of the schools in our area where the children are worshiping and engaging God, and it's incredible. And so when we see that work, it is our invitation as a church. We're seeing it to lean into our kids' ministry. And what Ashley was talking about today, we're going to have a sign up for people to do that work. And I want to encourage you, this is God's invitation for us to lean in even more to our children's ministry. We have some needs in that area and just outside of here this morning. If you would make your way over there and say, I'll be a part of what God's doing. I'll volunteer to engage with children to help them to grow in their faith and to join God in that really good work. And so I want to encourage you to do that this morning. We are about to jump into a topic this morning that I think, when handled poorly, is a result of a ton of pain, a lot of hurt in this world. And Jesus sets a model out for us to do it right. And so let's pray together. Father, this morning, as we tackle something that was important enough to you, that you sent your son into this world, important enough to you that Jesus then spoke to it intentionally because it matters for our living and for our relationships. And so we pray your blessing on us this morning. In your name we pray, amen. So we are halfway through our series here called Asking for a Friend, and actually just a little bit more than halfway through it. And it's those questions like, hey, I'm just asking for a friend because I don't know if Adam and Eve have belly buttons. Can you help me with that? And we're asking big, tough questions. And one of the real tough questions that we've already tackled is, how do we know what is true? First week, we came right out of the blocks going, how do we know truth in a world like ours? How do we know what is true? Second week, we tackled, how do we know the Bible is true? How do we know the Bible is accurate? How do we know that the Bible is relevant? Third week, we tackled, if God is both good and powerful, then why is there suffering in the world? If God is good and powerful, then what's the deal with evil and suffering that happens in the world? And then we double down on that one when, again, last week, where Jeremy, myself, Lori, we sat up here and told some personal story and leaned into the story of Job as we talked about this very thing. Why is there suffering? What do we do with suffering in the world? And then this week, we're dealing with this. How do we deal with conflict? Because if we know one thing, there's conflict. There just is. There's conflict that happens between friends and between us and our spouses or between us and our children. There's conflict that happens in the workplace. There's conflict that happens on Facebook. I wish there wasn't, but there is. There's conflict that happens there. There's conflict that happens when you begin to debate whether or not you're a better golfer than the other guy. And that is all I'm gonna say about that, all right? I probably shouldn't have brought that up, but I did. So there we are. So there's conflict that happens in this world. And there's conflict that happens here. Michigan, we're in full-blown vacation mode. And so we're traveling all over the place. You put three children, maybe even a dog, into the vehicle with mom and dad, take off down the road, make it as far as the UP. That's far enough. Far enough for conflict to begin to happen. And it happens in the church. And we wish it didn't happen in the church. Like, we want better for the church, and we long for a perfect church where conflict doesn't happen at all. And we recognize that that doesn't work that way because the church is filled with people. And it's said, Billy Graham, you've heard me say it before if you've been around here long enough, but Billy Graham once said, if you are looking for the perfect church, you're not going to find it. But if you do, please don't join it because you will wreck it, right? You'll be the one that destroys it. And so when we look for perfection, we won't find it. And the problem with the conflict or the reason that conflict actually shows up is because, well, we're messy. We're people. We're human. No excuses. Not excusing that we're human. It's just reality. And we're also not pretending that there's perfection, which means if there's conflict, there could be just disagreement. But in the case where it's more than disagreement and we have moved toward a wrong that has been done, hurt can happen and we need healing and we need to learn how to forgive one another. Conflict actually happens in this world. And when it does, our question for today, how do we deal with conflict? How do we deal with it? What do we do then? So it wasn't super long ago that we were in the Gospel of Matthew for an entire year. Why? Because at Fairhaven, one of our highest priorities, the highest priority actually we have, it's the words and the ways of Jesus. We want to attend to the words of Jesus, and then we want to practice the ways of Jesus. So we spent an entire year going through the Gospel of Matthew. And there are four books in the Bible, or four Gospels, that are unique. They're different than the rest of the books in the Bible. And they're different in this way that four of them, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, wrote an eyewitness account of Jesus. And in writing this eyewitness account of Jesus, they quoted him. And in many translations, many Bibles, you can look into the Bible, and if you've ever wondered, like, what are these red letters here for? All of a sudden, there's black and white, and then it turns to red and white. Like, why the red letters? The red letters are the words of Jesus to pay special attention to. Like, if you're somebody that's saying, I'm trying to figure out the ways of Jesus. Maybe you're here because of that. I think you picked a great church to come to because this is a church where you can belong before you believe. You can be part of us as you're exploring the ways of Jesus. And the red letters are those words that Matthew or Mark or Luke or John, eyewitnesses of Jesus's works in words, they did their best to quote him to get his words down. Today we're going to be in the red letters, the words that Jesus spoke. And in particular, we're gonna be eventually getting here, but we're gonna get to a misquoted or pulled out of context, maybe more than any other scripture that a worship pastor or a pastor pulls out of context than any other one in all of the scripture. I've done it. I've done it before. Unknowingly, not intentionally misquoting or pulling it out of context, really. Not like quoting it correctly, but pulling it out of the context. And you've probably heard it before, maybe even from me, where we say these words. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, Jesus said, there I will be in your midst. And we are way more than two or three here this morning, meaning this, Jesus is with us. Now that Jesus is with us is true, that he made a promise, I will not leave you, I will not forsake you. Lo, I will be with you always to the very end of the age. He'll be with us, that's true. But that quote, where two or three are gathered, there I will be among you, is pulled out of context. And does it even make any sense? Like, you showed up here this morning. Some of us, we drove with our family in here. And some of us, we already had conflict on the way here, right? So some of us showed up with two or three in the car. What if you showed up alone? What if you're leaving here and you're on your way out and we only have three entrances to get out and you're sitting there a little longer than you normally do, but you're pulling out and you look over and you look, there's two or three people in the car in front of you and you're like, oh, Jesus is in that car, but I'm sitting here alone, which means Jesus can take that wheel, but I got this wheel because I'm all by myself. You're like, Jesus, where did he go, right? So we're going to get after that by looking at the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 18. We're going to be in verses 15 through 20. So the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 18, verses 15 through 20. All right. And Jesus said, the title of this is Dealing with Sin in the Church. What do you do then? Dealing with a conflict that can happen if someone did you wrong. What do we do then? Jesus said, if your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you have won them over. But if they will not listen, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church. If they refuse to listen even to the church, treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector. Truly, I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, truly, I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything they ask for, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three gather in my name, there I am with them. If two or three gather in my name, there I am with them. Now, we're not going to back up to the entire series for the Gospel of Matthew. We've done that before, but I do want to back up just two chapters. Chapter 16, chapter 17, chapter 18, because these three chapters, they hold together. And in chapter 16, what we find Jesus doing is making two really big claims. He claims to be the Messiah. He claims to be the one that Israel had been waiting for. He claims to be the deliverer that would come, sent by God to deliver his people. Makes that massive claim. And then he claims that he is going to die and be raised again. Chapter 17 puts an emphasis on what Jesus said he was. I am the Messiah. And in chapter 17, what happens is this thing called the Transfiguration. Jesus begins to shine like that of the sun, it says. There are three booths that show up before Peter and James and John, three of the disciples of Jesus. They're seeing this before their very eyes. The first booth has Moses in it. Second's got Elijah in it. Third has Jesus in it. And at that moment, to add confirmation that Jesus said, I am the Messiah. Now we're seeing evidence of it before their very eyes. And out of heaven, God says, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased. And then to chapter 18. Chapter 18, we see four things that happen in chapter 18. Ours is in the middle of this. Ours is like the third point on this, but the first one that happens, having heard Jesus is the Messiah, having evidence, seeing the transfiguration before their very eyes, and hearing the voice of God from heaven, then the first thing the disciples do, what we see in chapter 18, right out of the box, is they begin to argue about who's the greatest. Jesus, which one of us is the greatest? And it's kind of like, are you kidding me? Are you serious? I just said I was going to die. I just said I was the Messiah. The deliverer is here. And you're discussing who's going to be the greatest. And Jesus uses this amazing object lesson where he took a child and pulled the child among them and said to them, here's what's really important. Humility. To be like that of a child. As you do the work that I'm calling you to do, as you live with one another, as you walk in relationship with each other, to those outside of the church, to God Himself, know this, humility should mark you, not just because it's a good quality, but because if you were to look in the mirror, intently into a mirror, and then remember who you are, remember where you've been. You would have reason to be humble. Be like that of a child. Secondly, Jesus goes to the place where he begins to tell this story about a lost sheep. So first, in light of I am the Messiah, in light of chapter 17, proof I am the Messiah, now I'm saying who you need to be. Number one, be humble. Number two, know the heart of God. And he tells the story of a lost sheep. How God is willing to leave 99 in order to go find one, because that is the heart of God. In fact, Jesus is quoted by Matthew as saying these words about what God actually cares about. Your Father is not willing that any of these little ones be lost, not even one. It matters so immensely. You do. You matter so much to God. Your friends, your family, your neighbors, they matter so much to God. God doesn't want even one of them to not know him. This is the heart of God. Start with humility. Move secondly to the place where you understand the heart of God. Then the third thing will be what we tackle. The fourth thing that he gets at in this chapter is this. That there is this ridiculous grace that's extended. There's this incredible forgiveness that is waiting for anyone, because that is how God operates. And that is how you are to operate. Because with humility, you look into a mirror. Because you know the heart of God. And because you know your story. You know what you've been forgiven from. You know what you've been forgiven for. Is there anybody with any story? You know your story. Is there anybody with any story, any time that you're not willing to forgive? Be those people. Go to whatever extent you can to be as God is to you, has been to you, to them. Right in the middle of that, humility, the very heart of God, the kind of heart we're supposed to have and the actions we're supposed to have in this world, Jesus does this teaching, but what happens when somebody does you wrong? Because you, and you, and you, and you, you're not perfect. You sinned, and when someone sins against you, you have sinned against God. And look what God is. Look at God's heart. Look at God's posture towards you. What is going to be your move? What's your move? Jesus asked this question. If your brother or sister sins against you, will you go to him? It's a statement, actually, not a question. Go to him. Go to her. That's your move. God sent me from heaven itself. I came to you, made the move to you. You make the move to others. Like, how? How are we to move? Chapter 18. You start with humility. It's your first move. Then what? Knowing God's heart. You got to know God's heart for we who wander. Then what? Knowing how far God would actually go to restore you. Go like that. And then he moves into this formula that he has. He tells us how to do this. And I love that he doesn't leave us without some instructions. There's certainly more that we can play out. This is just a small teaching and the greater thing to capture the heart of God and the heart that we're supposed to have. But it is so good. And what he moves into is a formula for us to actually do in this, to do this by saying, number one, go to the person that has wronged you. Go to the person. In fact, he says it this way. If your brother or sister sins, if your brother or sister does you wrong, if your brother or sister offends you, and there's reason for you to be offended, if they've done something that you hold against them, and if you don't hold anything against them, if they haven't offended you, if they haven't wronged you, then there's nothing to hold on to. There's nothing there. But if there is something there, Jesus said, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. Keep it between you and them. Don't go to somebody else. That's not the way to go. Don't go to somebody else and go, are you kidding me? You can't believe what she said to me or what they did to me. And what do you think about that? And get a whole bunch of people aligning with you. Get your alliance going against them. Don't do that. Go to them, because the intention isn't to make yourself feel better, or to get people together around you, or to shame them. The goal is to restore that relationship. Don't go to Facebook, that's just dumb. Don't blast them that way. The chance of reconciling after that is so low. Start by going just you, just them. That's your first move. Second move, Jesus said, here's your formula. If no reconciliation takes place, when you try just between the two of you in private, take one or maybe even two more. Choose wisely. Go with just one or two people. Why would you bring anybody else in on it? Because you have tried. You've moved with humility. You've moved to a place where you know God's heart for restoration and reconciliation. You understand. You're coming with a forgiving willingness to forgive heart. You want the relationship restored because you know how much God has done for you, and you're willing to do that, and you want that. And the next move, if it isn't going to work between the two of you, bring somebody else with great humility, because you might learn something about yourself in that as well. Third move, if that doesn't work, take it to the church. Sounds like a fast move, right? And it does feel like a fast move, especially if you're talking about the context in which we live today. But out of context would be to apply it to this moment right here. Like, I tried one-on-one. I brought a person or two, and now I'm just going to get up in the pulpit with a microphone and just tell the whole church what's going on. That's not what's going on here. Because if you think back, Jesus' church got established by Jesus. The church began to spread through missionary movements by people, mostly in the beginning, by people like the Apostle Paul, who planted one church after another, the church in Ephesus, the church in Corinth. But even those churches that are in Ephesus and Corinth, they weren't like this, and they weren't even around yet. This is just the beginning. And the word ecclesia is the word that gets translated church here. We see it translated here again, chapter 16. We see it there too. Peter, on you, I will build my church. The word ecclesia means assembly, gathering, a people, a gathering of people. And at this point in the game, it would have been relatively small groups of people. Meaning this, if there's a problem between me and you, you and me, I've sinned against you, and you are feeling that, and you've come to me, and we aren't able to settle it, and I'm like, I don't want to talk about it. I'm not going to talk about it. I'm not going to reconcile it with you. You bring one or two others with, we're still not getting anywhere. That's going to affect a small group of people in a pretty powerful way. A church of 15,000, maybe not in the same way, doesn't mean it's not important. Just in a different, Jesus is saying, within your circles, within your church, with us, it matters. In the church, that we actually go to the other person, and if we can't get that settled, we are leaning in with humility. We are leaning in because we know God's heart. He would leave 99 to bring one back in. And we know who we are. Me too. I've made mistakes. Life is messy. I've looked in a mirror. Me too. And I can hurt and be hurt. And I long for this to be put back together again. That take it to the church means that we as the church then lean in. Some translators will actually go as far as to say that we're not really talking about the whole church. This isn't a moment to say, give them a microphone, put some shame on them so that we can. This is never about shame. It's about restoration of relationship. They would go so far as to say that, and whether they're right or wrong on this, I don't know. I don't know on this one. But what they would say is you bring it to the elders. You bring it to a smaller, larger group, more than two now, more than three now, to a group of elders who represent that church to lean. In either case here, what's the goal? It's God's heart. What's the goal? What Jesus did with us to restore us into relationship with God. What's the goal? That we get our relationships put back together again. And what if that doesn't work? A hard word right here. No movement. I've gone to them, taken two. I've gone to the church. We've done our very best. He said, if there's still no reconciliation, treat them as a pagan or a tax collector. Like, okay, well, wait a minute. That doesn't feel good. And what I want to say this morning is, we are not in a position as a church, we will not, I will not, soften the words of Jesus. If Jesus said it, we need to pay attention to it. If Jesus said it, we need to lean into it. Even if it's a hard word, we need to lean into it. What is Jesus talking about here? Literally, it says this, if they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church. And if they refuse to listen even to the church, treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector. A pagan or a tax collector, notorious for not reconciling with God, notorious for being people that refuse to live the way of God, notorious for rejecting the way that we are invited by God to live, that ushers in love and joy and peace and patience and kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithful control, all of those fruit of the Spirit. They're notorious for that. Why would we treat them like that? Why would we treat them in that fashion? Again, if you think about the goal here, it's not shame. It's not trying to inflict some kind of shame on them and make them notorious for being the wrong kind of people in the world. It is, remember the words that Jesus quoted, the Father is not willing for even one to be lost. Go to whatever length you can. Start just the two of you. If that doesn't work, take another with you and let there be three of you there, from two to three. And if not that, then bring the church, the ecclesia, the gathering, the assembly of God's people together to try to restore this brother or sister. If that doesn't work, then maybe some tough love. And the idea that they are infecting the body, the way that we live, the way that we act, the health of the community, the fact that we say you then, because you're unwilling to take that step of reconciliation, that door that will always be open to you, that opportunity that will always be there for you, that longing that I am going to pray for and continue to work for, because you matter so much to us. You matter to me. You matter so much to God. But until then, you're not welcome here. The idea being that if you are put aside at that moment, tough love, maybe even that will cause them to go, hey, this is a big deal. And the whole assembly has agreed on this. And we have to reconcile. We have to do something about this. Now, having said that, and again, this is a tough word, but having said that, here's the story on this one that really matters, I think, to us here this morning. Anybody know who wrote the Gospel of Matthew? Like, we know, right? Matthew. Anybody know what Matthew did? What did he do? Tax collector. Wow. Jesus said, treat them the way I treated Matthew. How do you treat Matthew? Matthew, you're amazing. You're incredible. You're talented. God has a vision for your life, a beautiful life. There's more than what you're doing, rejecting God in the way that you're living. Come, there's a better way to live. Come now into this and get reconciled to God. Come be a part of the very movement of God. Treat them in that fashion with humility, knowing God's heart and knowing what God has done for you. Always, always, always be on the side of enormous grace as you move through this stuff. So I want to back it up here and do a little bit of math with us here this morning on this. So the first verse that we read here. So if your brother sins against you, if we pull up that verse, go to him, show him his faults. So if your brother, there's one, sins against you, there's two, go and show him his faults just between the two of you. So we've got two, if two. And then the next verse. If he will not listen, take one. So two or three, or maybe even four. Take one or two others along. What is Jesus getting at here? Verse 20, this is what we read. For where two or three, wait a minute, if you and them alone, two, and then if not, bring another, three, come together in my name, there I am. Meaning this, that when we are doing the work of reconciliation, that is God's work. When we are doing the work of restoration, that is God's work. When there has been conflict and we're leaning into that conflict for healing, that is God's work. And he's saying, when you go one-on-one with somebody else, know that I'm especially with you. And if that doesn't work and you have to bring another, know that I'm especially with you, because where there are two or three that come together in my name, for my work, there I am, right in the midst of that, doing that work that is my work, and that is the work of the church. And then we can see that in these other verses as well, because what we see in verse 18 is it says, and whatever you bind in heaven or on earth will be bound in heaven. Therefore, I'm telling you, Jesus said, in light of this verse, where two or three of you come together, when you are doing that work of restoration of a relationship, and you come to a conclusion, I've been at work in that, and what you are binding, what you are doing, what you are agreeing upon here on earth, so too, heaven is rejoicing over this work, this restoration work. And in verse 19, we see him stated again in a different way, where he says, if you agree anything on earth, where two or three of you agree on earth, so it will be in heaven. For where two or three of you come together, this is in context with your humility, with the heart of God, with this way of trying to lean in, doing whatever you can to restore relationship, knowing that you have been forgiven. When two or three of you are at that work, I am especially at work in that. I am especially present to that, which means we're the church. All the way back, there will be conflict. There will be hurt. There will be pain that you cause, or that is caused upon you, brought your direction, because, well, we're human. No excuses, but we're human. And no ideal perfection either. We recognize this is the world we live in. This is who we are. And we're God's people, God's people. And he's leaning in saying, I will be especially with you when that happens between you and anybody inside these walls. And you move toward them. I'll be especially at work in that. Pay attention. I'm with you in that. That's the work, the best work. And with your neighbor, with people that are co-workers, with your children, with your parents, with your spouses, in your marriage, I'm especially with when you go to your coworker. I'm especially with when you go to your children. I'm especially with when you go to your spouse. It's hard work. Of course it's hard work. How far was Jesus willing to go? Chapter 16, I'm the Messiah. What else, Jesus? I'm willing to die. I won't stay dead. I'm going to rise again. But this work of reconciliation matters so much to God. You matter so much to God. He will go to whatever lengths to put it back together again. So this week, I just want to ask us to be those people. Wherever that is that maybe you're sensing, God's inviting me, because as I stated about our children's ministry, or Henry Blackaby said that when you see God's work, that's your invitation. If God has been pointing something out to you this morning, the move is this. You start with humility. Start with a place of humility. You know God's heart on this. Gives you confidence. This is God's heart for the restoration here. This isn't just me trying to fix this. This is God joining up with me. You move to a place where you roll out the formula. It's a good one. Start with the two of you. And if not, be really wise if you were to bring anybody else into this. Really wise about who you bring in. And if even then there's not reconciliation, that's what we're for, the church. Turn to a person or two, a pastor or someone, an elder in the church. Turn to them and say, I'm wanting to join God in the restorative work here. Will you join me in that? The answer is going to be yes from us. And then do this understanding that God's grace is enormous. And ours should be too. His willingness to forgive for the sake of restoration is incredible. Ours should be too. Let's be people who do the very work that Jesus laid out for us. Let's pray together. Father, this week, or maybe even today, maybe even right here in this place, and because we know in this world there will be conflict, there will be hurt, there will be pain. That's the world that we live in. In the church, there is conflict and hurt and pain because, well, the church is made up of people, us. And so in the midst of this, we also know this, there will be you. You. With all your grace and ability and power that is especially shows up in this work, and we especially, no wonder, especially need you for this kind of work to heal, to restore for your name's sake, and for our well-being and health in our living. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening. Our hope is that you were able to catch a glimpse of the Jesus seen in the scriptures and to now apply it to become more like him and help others do the same. For service times or for more information about taking a next step, please visit us at fhchurch.org. Have a great week.